Good morning, Community Bible Fellowship. We're thankful to be able to have the privilege to be here and celebrate in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can't get excited on a day like this, we may as well hang it up the rest of the year. I just had the opportunity and privilege this morning of speaking over to Sunrise Service over at Haven of Rest. And so my voice was faltering a little bit then, and hopefully it will hold out for this. God will give the strength and the power. But wonderful time over there. We're looking today at the greatest event in history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is alive, and we can be excited about that. So much is based on that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's receipt to the finished work of Christ. He's saying that it's paid in full. And he's demonstrated that by raising Jesus from the dead. Luke Fritz, 7 years old, who attends here, came to my wife this past week, as a child does. He's 7 years old, and he says, Miss Karen, he's a very polite young man, Miss Karen, is Pastor Tim, that's what he calls me, he says, is he going to preach on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or is he going to stick with Galatians and Paul? So I saw him this morning. He came up and he said, and he shook my hand and he says, are you preaching on the cross and the resurrection? And I said, well, yeah, we will. He says, good. I want to be there. So he's here in the room today somewhere. Right. We're going to stand and read a portion of Scripture. And this is in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 through 11. You can turn to that. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 11. And we're looking at four evidences of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And just a little explanation before we read this. There were false teachers that had come to Corinth. And one of the things that these false teachers had done was they were saying to the Corinthians that there was no bodily resurrection from the dead. The end. That is, nobody's physical body, not just talking about Jesus, but nobody, it was just an individual Christian's body was going to raise from the dead. And so Paul is going to refute that in this section, but he's going to say, well, you know, if the dead aren't raised, then Jesus never was raised. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is vain, and we're of all men to be pitied. And our preaching is vain. So Paul is going to refute that. And the way that he does it was, in the very beginning, is starting off with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's his refutation of the fact that the rest of us are going to be raised from the dead. While I was there at Haven of Rest this morning, one of the songs that we sang, and I'll just read it as you're standing here patiently, is a Chris Tomlin song called I Will Rise. And we didn't get the request in for this one this morning, but there's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say that it is well. Jesus has overcome. The grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. And I will rise. When he calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God on my knees and rise, I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near when this darkness breaks to light, when the shadows disappear and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome. And the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings and before my God fall on my knees and rise. Let's begin reading. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For though I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, bless your word today. Be magnified and glorified in this place. We thank you for the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in a dark, gloomy world, broken by sin and devastated by man's rebellion against you, lost and without hope, surrounded by death, a scene that was constantly looked at as the land of the dying, we thank you that a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world, went to the cross, came out of the tomb in resurrection, and is alive on our behalf today. And because of that, we have hope. We can praise you. We can worship you. And we do that this morning on this resurrection day as we celebrate the resurrection of your Son and the finished work of Christ. Be honored and glorified in our midst today, Lord Jesus. Be magnified here in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we mentioned, we have four proofs that Paul gives of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll break them down. The first one is the stance of the believing Christians in verses 1 and 2. Paul, if you notice, he says, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you. Remember, they're questioning whether there's a bodily resurrection. And so he's going to say, remember the gospel that I preached? It's a gospel about the resurrection. He says, in which you received, they believe that gospel, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. Now, I want to stop there just for a minute. What Paul is saying in this is that he's reminding them of what they heard from him, what they received, and what they were standing in. And the permanent state of the Corinthian church was a testimony to the truth of the resurrection. Who but a living, risen Christ could have transformed these pagan believers? If we went to chapter 6 and verse 9, we would find out their background. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, swindlers, all kinds of idolatry, and just a life of degradation and sin. Because that's the kind of world we all live in. And that was the condition that these believers had been in until Paul came and preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in that message, their lives were transformed. They were not the same. He says about their past sins, he says, and that is what you were. But you were washed, were sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So these people, the fact that they were transformed by the power of a gospel that included the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were standing in that and going on in their faith, was proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, otherwise, you believed in vain. If there is no resurrection, then you must have believed in vain. He just throws that in. He's going to refer back to that over and over again later on in the chapter, which we're not going to look at. And so today we could look at this and say Christians all over the world and in this building today are standing in their faith as the result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fact that this building is full of people today is proof, one of the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus had not been alive, if he had not conquered the grave and come out victorious over sin and death and hell, the disciples frightened in that upper room would have eventually dispersed, and Christianity would have never got off the ground, and there would be no testimony today. There would be no gatherings of believers all over the world on the first day of the week. Somehow people that had once worshipped on a Saturday are now worshipping on a Sunday, and that's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the fact that these believers were standing in their faith, and the fact that believers today all over the world and down through time are still standing, is proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said at the confession of Peter, when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he says, "You know, blessed are you, Simon. This wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood," but he says, "It was revealed to you by God." And then he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so at the end of the age, as we wait for the return and the coming of Jesus Christ, we are standing only as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that there's believers in this room who have been transformed from a past life of sin and are living for the glory of Christ is proof that the resurrection is a fact. And so that's what Paul says. The stance of these believing Christians at Corinth was one of the proofs of the resurrection. The second one that we want to look at, and we'll spend a little time on this, was the prediction of the Old Testament scriptures. The prediction of the Old Testament scriptures. In verses 3 and 4, he's going to say how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures were they? I believe they were the Old Testament scriptures. And he was buried. Is that in the Old Testament somewhere? Yes, it is. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There are over 300 direct prophecies in the Bible regarding the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And I'm not a mathematician, but somebody sat down to calculate it. And they said that they figured 48 of just 48 alone of those being fulfilled by a single person, that it would be predicted ahead of time. The chances, the scientific probability of it was like 157,000 zeros after it. So just to look at that mathematical probability, we can't even fathom. And yet Jesus came and fulfilled all of those prophecies concerning himself. Remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus? He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that," I'm going to paraphrase here, "the Old Testament prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and risen from the dead?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he spoke unto them the things concerning himself. That's one Bible study I would have wanted to be at, to hear Jesus unfold all the Old Testament. He said in that same place that while they were still talking, later on, Jesus stands in the midst of his disciples and he said unto them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." All of those scriptures, we could look at Genesis 2 and see when sin came into the world, and God has to walk over to an innocent animal and say, "I'm going to have to kill you." And blood had to be shed, and the innocent had to die for the guilty. And we move a little bit farther and we see Abraham and Isaac going up Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, and God saying to him, or Abraham saying to his son, "My son, God himself will provide a lamb for an offering." And all the Old Testament predictions of the resurrection. Peter, when he stood up at Pentecost and said that Jesus was delivered by the foreknowledge of God to be crucified, but then he was risen from the dead because it wasn't possible for the grave to hold him. He says, he quotes from Psalm 16 and says, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me in the grave, nor let your Holy One see decay, for you have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. And then he goes on to say, brothers, I can tell you, he wasn't talking about David. His tomb is here to this day. And then Peter goes on at Pentecost to preach Jesus, and 3,000 souls are saved as Peter goes back to the Old Testament, takes a prophecy out about the death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus would not see decay, but that he would be brought up out of that grave, and he preaches that in power, and lives are transformed. So all through Scripture, we can see this. And Jesus himself in Mark 8:31 said to his disciples, this is an Old Testament, but he tells them ahead of time, the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem. He must be delivered into the hands of the chief priests. And they will mock him and scourge him, and they will deliver him to be crucified. And the third day he will rise again. This was no surprise to Jesus. He willingly gave his life for us. He could say ahead of time, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Speaking of the temple of his body. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He could say that no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father, because he was God. And we have the proof of the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus Christ would come into the world for the sin of man. Because we roll back into the Old Testament and we go to Genesis 1, and we see that God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. He made every one of us. Then when we turn to Genesis 3, and we see the serpent comes in and he deceives Eve, and sin comes into the world, and the whole human race is plunged into sin. And suddenly the fellowship that man had enjoyed with God is broken. And there is a gap, and man suddenly, his fear comes in for the very first time. And man is afraid of God, and he's hiding from God. He tries in his own effort to make a covering for himself by sewing fig leaves together. And yet he still knows he's naked, and he's hiding in the trees of the garden. And it wasn't man who came running to God and said, God, I've messed up. I've broken the fellowship. When that fellowship was broken, and the loneliness and the fear and the guilt began to consume man, God was the one who initiated the steps to do something about it. It was God who came down and said, Adam, where are you? It is God that is seeking you and I today. He's the one who initiated. He's the one who came down to seek and to save that which is lost. And so because of sin, we deal with death. I was at a cemetery today, and I couldn't help it as I drove in to just look out and see all those gravestones, all those tombstones there. And I know that there's people buried there whose funerals I preached. And I can just think back of people that I once knew, and their bodies are in that grave because of sin, because we're in the land of the dying. And now I have less hair on my head than I had before, not just because I shaved this morning, but it's because it's falling out, because we live in a sinful world because of man's rebellion against God. And that separation and that guilt, and some of you may feel that this morning, that distance between you and God. Maybe you're hiding from God. You've been running from God because you don't realize that God is a God of love who is seeking you. But God wasn't taken by surprise by man's sin. He had anticipated it before the foundations of the world. And so God had a divine plan prophesied by all the Old Testament scriptures, predicted that Jesus would come into the world. And one day Jesus arrived as a baby in a manger. There, God incarnate was lying there in that manger, that little innocent baby. And the angels were celebrating and saying, behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It could have been written across that manger, destination Calvary's cross. Jesus grew up and became a man and walked through this world and lived a perfectly sinless life. He never did one thing wrong. John the Baptist could look at him as he walked and say, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. he could see that sinless Savior and say, look to his disciples. And they looked and they saw Jesus in all his perfection. And what happened? They left John and they followed Jesus. Their accounts, some of them are in this book, written about the Son of God as proof. And their eyewitness accounts about Jesus coming and going to the cross for our sins. We think of the miracles that Jesus did, proving who he was. As he raised the dead, he healed the sick. As he walked on the water, as he cleansed the lepers, as he opened the eyes of the blind, as he looked at the multitudes and had compassion on them. And then we think of the time when Jesus moved forward on his way to the cross. The Bible says he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew everything that was going to befall him. He could say to his disciples in the upper room, what shall I say then? Save me from this hour? No. For this cause came I into the world. Here was God, the Creator's only Son, come down as a man to bridge this gap of brokenness and sin and guilt because of our disobedience in our rebellion, on his way to the cross to make atonement for the sin of the world. We see Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground in agony, praying, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, God, but what you want. Your will be done. Father, if there's any other way, he prays it again, remove this cup from me. There was no other way for us to be saved except for a perfect, spotless substitute, taking our sins upon himself. As Peter writes later, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We find that Jesus gets up from his knees. And why was he in agony? We mentioned this morning. But as he's anticipating what it would be to be made sin for us. One of my sons, when he was young, he just hated to get dirty. If he got filthy, he always wanted to take showers and baths. And I always thought about that in connection with Jesus in the garden. If I were to take my son back then when he was young, when I could pick him up and hold him pretty easy, and grab him by the ankles and hold him over the septic tank and take the lid off the septic tank and say, okay, in about 30 seconds, we're going to baptize you in this filth. The agony and the squirming he would go through as someone who can't stand that kind of filth. And some of you would probably object as well. And that is just a feeble little picture of what Jesus was thinking in the garden as he was anticipating in his holy, righteous soul what it would be like to be made sin for us. The nails, the spitting, the crown of thorns were like a pinprick compared to the judgment of the holy God that fell on him in those hours of darkness when he took our place, when he died in our stead. And yet Jesus gets up from the garden, stretches out his hands, and allows man to take and bind those hands, as though he had the power to call 12 legions of angels. He allows himself to be led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He's taken away from judgment, and he goes to the cross, and there he stretches out his hands after he's been crowned with thorns, after he's been covered with spit, after he's been scourged with the whips that have ripped him open, and there his physical body, bloodied and bruised and marred, as one place it says in Isaiah, his face was marred, his visage more than any man, the Son of God, God himself looking down and watching it all. And Jesus stretches out his hands and as if to say, nail me up. And they pound those nails with their God-given strength. They nail the hands of the Creator, the Son of God, to the cross. And they lift him up between heaven and earth as a spectacle to men and of angels. And there he hangs for 3 hours in humiliation, in all the shame and the spitting and the rejection and the hatred that man in his sinfulness inspired and stirred up by Satan himself, who wanted to get rid of this seed that had been promised to the woman in the garden and passed down all through history, even in the time of Queen Esther and the days of Mordecai. There was attempts to get rid of that royal seed because Satan wanted to destroy Jesus from coming into the world. And yet there Jesus hangs on that cross, and as they shame him and spit on him, he just looks down and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He only speaks words of love. He only thinks of others at that moment in time. But then we find those hours of darkness where a holy God has to turn his face away. And there Jesus takes the judgment and the wrath that I deserved, that every one of us deserved, every lie I ever told, every bad thing I ever did, and there was plenty, poured out the judgment and wrath, my sins, laid on him as that divine substitute. That great exchange of him taking my sinfulness and bearing the wrath and guilt and judgment of a holy God. Zechariah prophesies, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." And there, when that wrath of God's judgment was raised, it should have fallen on me and it should have fallen on you. But instead, it came down on God's innocent Son, the Lamb of God, that came to take away the sin of the world. Does that touch your heart? Have you ever been moved as you thought about the cross? As you thought that he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That he would take my sinfulness and give me his righteousness. That he would take what I deserved so I could have what he deserved. That's the great exchange. And when Jesus had paid that debt in full, he cries out with a loud voice. This is not a wimping voice, as some preach and teach, of a man who's just about to die and barely breathing. He still had strength as he pushed up. He cried with a loud voice. Remember, he said, "No man takes my life from me." He didn't die from the nails or from the crucifixion right there. He voluntarily laid down his life. He said, "It is finished." Means that the word in the Hebrew is a legal term that just simply means paid in full. It was used in courts to say the debt is paid. Every bit of the penalty of my sins paid for by a loving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God toward you and toward me. He says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He bows his head and commends his spirit to God. And the soldier comes with a spear and they break the legs, they smash the legs of the thieves on either side of Jesus. But when they come to Jesus, you find out he's dead already. Pilate marveled when he heard that, because a crucified person might live for 3 to 5 days on a cross. And that's the reason they broke their legs, was to hasten the death of those two thieves. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, one of the soldiers took a spear and he shoved it into the side of my Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son, my substitute. The only answer for the solution of the brokenness and sin of man in my place, that Savior's side was opened. And the Bible says, forthwith flowed out blood and water. And it's, God could say prophetically of that lamb, even back in Egypt, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. He says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." And Jesus' blood was shed. Peter writes about it later. He says, "We're not redeemed with perishable things, such as silver and gold, but with imperishable, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was ordained before the foundations of the world and was manifest in these last times for you." That is for Community Bible Fellowship. That is for everybody out there in the world. This is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, who died in my place. And God never allowed wicked hands to ever touch his Son after the crucifixion. Loving hands, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came down and wrapped him in 100 pounds of spices and burial clothes and put him in a tomb where never a man had laid. It was prophesied in Isaiah 53 that man would make his grave with the wicked, but he would be with the rich in his death. And there he's put in that tomb. And there that huge stone weighing 1.5 to 2 tons to cover a 4.5 to 5 foot entrance. Mark calls it a very large stone rolled in front of that grave. And Pilate even giving a watch for the people to have soldiers out in front to make it as sure as they could. And there the body stays in that grave on the Sabbath day. But early in the morning on the first day of the week, when the women came to the tomb, they saw that the angels had rolled away the stone. And the word that's used in Matthew for the stone rolling away is a great distance away. I just love to think, you know, angels, it's just nothing to move a big rock. So they just picked up that thing and they just chucked it. I mean, boy, we're going to get this out of here so everyone can see that the grave is empty, that there's nobody in there. And like we said earlier this morning, that stone wasn't rolled away to let us in or to let Jesus out. Let's get this right. That stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let us in so we could look in and see that it's great, that it's empty. Remember what the angel said? He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. You know, that's why they chucked that stone. Come and look at it. In fact, the angel sat on it. Always reminds me of that verse that says, he that sits in the heavens will laugh. You know, Satan, in all of his wrath and power to get rid of God's beloved son, to destroy the seed of the woman that we're going to hear about in a couple of weeks in Galatians 4. All of those efforts of Satan to do away with the Son of God was only backfiring as Jesus was accomplishing redemption for you and me. And he came out of that grave in power, resurrected, life-changing power. And so Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the witness of the Old Testament Scriptures. The old hymn of the faith says, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Most of the people in this room are going to be praising and worshiping Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. They're going to be saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory. We're going to be amening what God has already done and exalting his son to his right hand in power. And God exalted him, Philippians tells us, to the highest place. He's given him the highest honor. And we're going to be praising him in eternity saying, God, that honor that you've given him, that's what he deserves. And the more we look back and see what God has done in his grace in our lives here, we're going to be praising him and worshiping him for the resurrection of his son and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he someone who's being exalted in your life? Or is he someone who's on the shelf that's just not really very important? Maybe you're what we were talking about earlier as a creaster. Creasters are people who go to church Christmas and Easter. Okay? It's not really big priority. We're busy exalting ourselves and living our life rather than giving honor and glory to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that the greatest privilege you can have is to recognize, like Paul wrote in Romans, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you will believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Greatest honor we have is to look up and say, God, what your word says about Jesus is true. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is a part of the Trinity. He lived a sinless life after being born of a virgin. He went to the cross as your Lamb. He went into the grave and came out in resurrection power. He's ascended into the highest place in heaven, and he's coming again. And I want to confess him as Lord, and I want to surrender my life and will to him and let Jesus Christ be Lord of my life. I want to serve him. I want to live for him. Is that a part of your life, or are you pretty much on the throne of your heart trying to live your life the way you want to live it and do it the way you want to do it? I want to tell you, you're missing out, because God created you for his glory. And everything Colossians tells us, that God created everything and all things were made by him and for him. And if you're not experiencing what it is to let Jesus Christ live out in your life, you are missing the purpose that you were created for. And you can try to fulfill that with parties, with sexual immorality. You can try to make lots of money. You can try all kinds of things, but it's only empty. Because the only true fulfillment is when Jesus Christ is being lived out in his lordship in your life and in mine. That is the greatest privilege that there is. And I hope today that as you hear this about the resurrection and you think about this, that you will become convicted and you will say, you know what? I don't want to live my life anymore. I had to come to a point in my own life where I said, you know, God, I am sick and tired of running my life. All I do is make a mess out of things. You come in. You take over. I want to confess you, Jesus, as my Lord. What the Bible says about you is true. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you were raised again for my justification. And that the Word of God tells me that if I will believe that, I will be saved. It says in Romans 10:13, just right after that, whoever, that's anybody. This isn't something for just religious or good people. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. Jesus didn't come into the world to save the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Okay? And that's every one of us here until we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You see, God knew there was a judgment and a punishment for sin. And every transgression of the law had to have its just recompense or reward. And so Jesus had to take that judgment. And God today has blocked the road to hell with the cross of Christ. If anybody ends up there, it's because you've rejected God's offer of salvation and mercy. I remember being in a rescue mission years ago, and there was a painting on the wall. And there was a wide road. It was the road of life. And then on that painting, it forked. And one was a narrow way that led up to heaven, and the artist had a conception of that. And the other went down into a place where there was flames. But there at the crossroads, the artist had painted a cross. And every time we come to a meeting like this, we become confronted with the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that God today has blocked the road to hell with the cross of Christ. And he has done everything he can to keep us out of that place. He's given the best that he could give. And if we choose to ignore him, and we choose to trample on the blood of Jesus and ignore the word of God and the love and compassion of his heart, then nobody in hell, the Bible, that we look at scripture and we see this, nobody in hell is going to blame God for being there. We'll know we're there because we rejected the love and the grace and the mercy of God. But praise God, Jesus is alive. He came out of that tomb, and it tells us that he appeared. We'll look at the third proof. The witnesses who saw Jesus. It says in verse 5, he appeared to Peter. Ooh. Peter was the guy that had denied Jesus three times. As a Christian, as someone standing for God, Peter was a miserable failure. But when the women came, Jesus said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Was he making Peter less? No, he was especially concerned about Peter. He appeared first to Peter. Why? Because God's grace reaches out to people who have messed up. And maybe you started out your Christian life honoring the Lord, and somehow along the way you've messed up. I want to tell you that today you're going to be given an opportunity to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. To say, Lord, I'm a failure like Peter. But I'm thankful that after the resurrection, you especially care for people like me. You brought me here into this place so I could hear this message, so that I could respond, and I could come, and I could know that Jesus loves and cares especially for messed up people who have made mistakes in their life, even after they once professed Christ, like Peter, who said, you know, I'd die for you. I'd never deny you. And then he turned around and did the very thing that he said he would never do. Have you done that? You've said over and over again, I would never do that, and now you've done that thing. You know what? God can work in your life. God can turn you around like he did Peter at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. He gave Peter three opportunities to say in front of all the disciples, Lord, you know that I love you. Okay? To be able to say, I love you. Because he denied him three times, Jesus gave him three opportunities to undo that. And then it says he appeared to the 12. Who were the 12? Well, that's a kind of a generic name that's given for all of them, okay? Remember, Judas is gone by now. He's gone out and hung himself. So that makes 11. And the first appearance, Thomas wasn't there either. So that makes 10. But he says he appeared to the 12. Now, we do know that Matthias was one who had seen the Lord, and so he became part of that 12. And Thomas, who missed church the first time, found out something that hopefully we all know here. And that is, he found out that every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. I hope we don't just get excited about the resurrection at Easter time. Because he missed out on that first service. And the disciples said, you know what? We were sitting there afraid. The doors were locked. We're like, what's going to happen next? And Jesus himself just appeared right through the walls in a resurrected, glorified body. And he stands and says, peace be unto you. And he says, remember, I told you this, that this was what was going to be fulfilled in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, that I would be crucified and that I would rise from the dead. And then all of a sudden it's starting to click. Okay? And Jesus is there, and they tell Thomas this, you missed out. We saw the Lord. They didn't say to Thomas, you know, you should have been at church last Sunday. If you'd go to church like us, you know, you would be a better person. They didn't say that. How did they encourage and restore somebody who hadn't been to church for a while? How do we do that? They said, let me tell you what you missed. When you're not in church, you miss out, okay? And they just said, we saw the Lord. They didn't say, well, man, it was a great worship team that Sunday. They said, we saw Jesus. And believe me, Thomas was back the next week. He didn't miss that opportunity, and he was there. And when he saw Jesus, even though he'd said, you know, I'm not going to believe it. He was a doubter, unless I get can put my hand into his side and feel the nail prints in his hands. But all he has to do is see Jesus, and he just falls down and says, my Lord and my God. Thomas calls Jesus God. Are you a doubter? You just think somehow God's never going to work, and all is woe is me, and everything's going wrong with my job, and everything's going wrong with my marriage, and everything's going wrong with how I'm trying to raise my kids. And you can be like Thomas, and yet Jesus made a special appearance for his benefit too. And he wants to appear to you this morning for your benefit if you're a doubter, just in the same way as if you're a failure like Peter, or if you're a doubter like Thomas. Jesus wants to reveal himself. Just because you had a bad experience in church. You know, there was a story about a man who'd been stranded on an island for 15 years. Shipwrecked and on this island all by himself. And they finally came to rescue him. And they see the smoke signals and they come ashore. And when they go to rescue him, they notice there's two huts on the island. And he said to him, what are those two huts? And he said, well, that one over there, that's my church. That's where I worship. And then they asked him, well, what's the other one for? He says, well, that was my old church. He couldn't even get along with himself. You see? We don't go to church to go to church. We go for Jesus. We go because Jesus is here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, there am I, the resurrected Christ in the midst. He's here today. He is not in a tomb. We could get in an airplane and fly to a certain part of the world and they would show us a 200-foot high hill, and we could go on that, and there's a 200-foot high temple, and in that Shui Dagon temple is part of the body of Buddha, and we could go to another part of the world, and we could see another place, and they would show us a large grassy knoll, and they'd say, that's where Confucius is buried, and we could go to another part of the world, and they would show us the tomb of Muhammad in Arabia, but we could go over to Jerusalem, where the disciples were preaching a resurrected Christ just outside the city and even in the city. And no one could produce a body because Jesus was risen from the grave. The Corinthian believers were standing in that. We are standing in that. Jesus is alive and he's transforming lives today. The last one, the radical change in a persecutor of Jesus, a persecutor of Christians. Paul was one. He says, last of all, he appeared to me. Paul was on the Damascus Road. He was a hater of Christians. Maybe you're one of these guys that just hates Christianity. There's people like that. They just think that somehow Christianity is a cause of all their problems. And how blind they are. It tells us in 2 Corinthians, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that have not believed. But this was a radical change. If you got up tomorrow morning and you looked in your newspaper and you found out that Harry Reid and Nancy Pelosi had become Republicans, you would say that was a pretty major change. Or that Sean Hannity was now a Democrat and liberal. You would say that is a change, not to bring politics into this, okay? But that's nothing compared to the change that happened in this hater, this enemy of the church, the Apostle Paul, with papers in his hands, headed for Damascus. And a bright light shines out of heaven. And he hears a voice that says, he sees this light shining, and he cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" And man, what a revelation. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And right there in the dust, Paul gives his life to Christ and becomes, he's transformed from persecutor to preacher. He becomes the greatest proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ that ever lived, the Apostle Paul. Radical transformation. And that could only happen from Jesus Christ. All of his energy focused in one direction, and he had a lot of it. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And suddenly all of his energy focused in a different direction. Why? Because he had met not only a post-resurrected Savior like Peter and others. I left out James, the brother of the Lord, who's here too. One of Jesus' own brothers who had not believed on him earlier after the resurrection is right there in the upper room. And he writes in his letter, a bondslave of Jesus. When your brother becomes your bondslave, there's a great revelation that's happened. Okay? What happens here? Paul's life is transformed. And now he goes out to preach and proclaim what he had once to try to destroy. And God today wants to change you by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot change yourself. You can never fix yourself up to be somehow righteous in God's sight. And if you wait until you're just a little bit better, you'll never get there. That's why God always wants us to just come as we are. He wants us to just come by faith, just as we are in all of our sin, and just lay it all at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord Jesus Christ, you took my place. You died for me, the just, the righteous for the unrighteous, that you might bring me to God." And I would encourage you this morning, if you've never taken that stand, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you would do that this morning. He wants to make you a new creature in him. He says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Maybe you're a failure in your Christian life in the past. Maybe you haven't been to church in years. Maybe you are a doubter. And you look at your life and you just think, God doesn't even care about me. I want you this morning to just recognize and see the power of Jesus Christ and repent of that. And by faith, begin believing his word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we start to look at all the promises and believe in them, then we can see God come and work in power in our lives. If you're a doubter, you need to repent of that. You need to confess that to the Lord and just pray for his grace and his strength. And again, if you're here and you just think there's no hope, God can't transform you, we've got news for you this morning. Jesus is alive. And just as he transformed Peter, and just as he transformed Thomas, and just as he transformed Paul, he can change you. And he wants to do that today if you'll just come in faith and receive him as your Savior and your Lord. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Someone said the road to tomorrow leads to the town of never. And so if God has spoken to you this morning, I would encourage you to respond. And we're going to have an opportunity as worship team comes up here and as they start to play and sing, where any of you that just need prayer, it may be that you want to accept Christ. It may be that you're struggling with doubt or failures in your life. If you sit there in your seat, you're going to be stuck in that position, maybe for a long time, because the Bible says that today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Just come to Jesus. Just come and experience the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, the transforming power of the Savior. And so as the worship team comes up, we're going to go to prayer. And as they're singing, they're going to do two songs. I would just encourage you, if you need prayer in your life, there's an opportunity over here. There'll be people over here that'll be able to pray for you. We don't want you to leave here today the same way in which you came. In Ezekiel, when they went into the temple, they never went in. One of the things spoken of there is they never were to leave by the same way that they came. And I hope today that you'll have the courage, and that as the Spirit of God speaks to you, that you'll say, I don't want to leave the same way I came. I want to be right with God. I want to experience the resurrected power of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. He is risen. That we've got to do this. Let's try it this way. I'm going to say it. He is alive. And then I want you to say it after me. Jesus is alive. One more time. Jesus is alive. You're starting to sound like you mean it. Okay. Christianity is exciting. It's not this thing of looking like we're baptized in pickle juice or something like that. We're the happiest people in the world. And if you haven't experienced that, do so today as we close in prayer. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come up here and be prayed for, whatever your need is. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Just get real and right with God today. Happy Easter, or better said, happy Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Thank you that you are not partial to any special group of people, that you love us all the same. Thank you, God, that you look down and you can see every heart here, and you know the need in each heart, and you know where everyone stands. Your word tells us that even the hairs of our head are all numbered. And in Job we read that you number even our steps. You know all about us, and yet you love us anyway. God, may we respond to your love today. We think of how the angels could point to that tomb and say, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And then after they were done saying, come and see, they said, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Lord, may we be people who have come and seen this morning, and may we be those who go and tell the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, just work in our hearts to cause us to be people that you would have us be, that we might walk and live in the power of your resurrection, that we might know what it is to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ is now living in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Bless your word this morning. Be honored in this place. Lord, just work in hearts and cause people to respond to you. Be glorified here. For your name's sake, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.